Good morning, everyone. It's really good to see you. I finally get to preach to real people. I've been speaking to a mic for a very long time. And it's we are truly grateful to God that we can come back together again. As Jacqueline said, it has been a challenging 2 years, and the future is also challenging. We all understand that any kind of movement involves some kind of risk. We tried our very best to eliminate the risk, but at the same time, we understand that our lives must go on and that we must also learn to understand God's plan for us in a time like this. So as a church, of course, we want to maintain all the SOPs. We are investing into more air purifiers. Jacqueline and I, we are making sure we take tests every week. So when we meet people, we are in the clear and we do whatever we need to. But more than that, I think one important person who has kept us going throughout these years is the Lord Himself. And even as we go through the book of Samuel, we can see the chaos, the various kinds of powers that move and shift things in the world. But God is always in control. He always weaves His will, His plan, in spite of the challenges, of the chaos, of the threats that happens around us. And that is our faith, all right? You know, we as God's people, we are responsible. But as God's people, we are a people of faith. And in Him, we put our trust. And so, I would encourage each one of you to continue to press in, to invest into your personal devotion time. The simple things, the basic things, is the very one thing that helps us to know the Lord, that changes everything within and around us. So God is with us. Jesus is Lord. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit, and God speaks to us through His Word. And as we devote time to seeking His face, hearing His Word, we will receive His grace, His guidance, His strength in an hour like this. I would personally testify, you know, every day it is difficult. Every shift, every movement, and every new MCO was not easy to receive and to plan for. But it was the place of prayer that gave us strength, gave us hope, gave us clarity as how we should go about this. And more than that, in God's presence, we not only learn how to navigate such times, but we learn how to thrive in such times. Okay? That's the work of God. He brings life and He brings hope within us. So seek the Lord, okay, with all your hearts. Come before Him. Put into practice what you have heard from the Word. And stir your faith. Look to Him, for surely God will lead us. Amen? So let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the Word. Heavenly Father, great is Your presence. We thank You that You are with us. We thank You for keeping us, Lord, all these years. And we know that You are the King of kings, the Lord of all. So we pray that even as we look to Your Word, that our faith will be stirred, that our eyes will be open to the reality of Your presence. Dear Lord, minister, Lord, to our hearts. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. So we are continuing in our series from the book of 2 Samuel. And as I told last week, we'll be looking at this person, Abner, this very powerful person, and how he strived for power. Okay. So there's a few things that we have to keep in mind. I think what I put up there is a very well-known saying about power by Lord Acton. He says, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I think there is so many examples of how true this statement is throughout history. Even in our country, we have seen this happen, how power can corrupt an individual to an extent that, you know, the corruption is devastating, okay, which causes a lot of problems for a nation, for people all across the land. And if we think about our own experience with power, we know power can be very seductive, simply because it's a place of refuge, you know, a place where we can feel some form of certainty that everything is going well with us. It's also a place where our pride, you know, our ego is stoked, okay? Where we begin to feel that we are great, we are good, we are important, and we have significance in this world. So this, all these things are happening when it comes to power. And therefore, it is no surprise when you read scriptures that the downfall of Satan came because he wanted power, because of his pride. And the first scripture tells of this story from Isaiah chapter 14, verses 14 to 15. Okay, and this is the statement that has echoed throughout you know, humanity, the same idea to ascend. Okay, and it says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, but you are brought down to the realm of death, to the depths of the pit. Okay, and that desire to ascend. And you can see the same thing happening when Satan tempted Eve, okay? Adam and Eve in the garden. It was the invitation to grab power. So in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Satan, you know, the carrot he used is power, okay, to seduce Adam and Eve into believing that they can gain the power to be like God, to determine what is good and what is evil. And that's an interesting idea, okay? And then finally, even Jesus was not spared of this temptation. Jesus knew the path that he had to take, okay? He had to embrace the cross, and Satan cleverly showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give it all to you, just bow down and worship me. Okay, and this temptation goes on, and the same thing will happen to us. We live in a world that is centered around power, okay? And people want power, people want glory and honor, and that seduction is very strong, and we can sense it in our daily lives as contrary to ascribing all power to God. But what's amazing is when we look at Jesus, who is the true King, who is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, he kind of turned things upside down. His symbols of power was a crown of thorns. He endured nails and he suffered on the cross. He took a basin and a towel and washed the feet of the disciples. And so he subverted the whole understanding of power. And this is the most powerful being, God himself, turned it all upside down. Okay, and that's why we follow Jesus. And this is the glory of God being revealed to us. So when you look at the stories of the kings of Israel, of David especially, who is to be, you know, the example among all the kings of the Old Testament, we must still understand that the perfect king that David was a shadow of, that David was pointing to, is Jesus Christ. And the perfect king understood power very differently. And you can see David, you know, trying to live up to that image, to that calling, okay, in his lifetime. And he's placed in a world where power means everything. Even as we look at the stories of how he ascended to the throne, you know, it was a battle for power. It was a battle where blood was shed, you know, where a lot of political games and intrigue was seen. And in all of this, you know, with all these powerful men striving, you know, for the throne, God raised David to be his king. And what we also must pay close attention to, God did not just remove the opponents, did not just scatter the enemies instantly. You know, he had his own way of dealing with these people, all right? And he allowed them to do what they wanted to do, but he weaved his own will into the events. And at the end, it was God's will that is displayed, that is seen. And we also see how those who chase, you know, who strive for power, it ended badly for each one of them. So today we got quite a lot to cover, but I will read as we go on because we're going to look at the life of Abner. So first of all, we're going to look at just the events that led to David, that took place before David could become king of all of Israel. So the first thing that happened, as we've heard last week, David was anointed the king of the tribe of Judah. And Abner, seeing that, he made his own move. He was King Saul's cousin, and he made Ishbosheth, okay, King Saul's son, king over the rest of the tribes. And then there was a war that broke out between the northern tribes and Judah, okay? And in 2 Samuel 3:1 says, the war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And so every time you read Old Testament narratives, he tells us, you know, what God is doing. In spite of the opposition, God was with David. And then the next thing that happens is Abner makes a move to consolidate power, okay? And we'll see that, what he does. And when that did not work out, and when he began to see David was growing in power, okay, he pledges his allegiance to David. Then eventually Abner is murdered, and Ishbosheth is murdered, and all of Israel anoints David as their king. So it's quite a gruesome story. A lot of things go wrong. And that's the way the world operates, and especially the world of that time, and perhaps in certain places of our world today. But in all of that, God preserves his people, and God brings his servant into the place where he wants him to be. Okay, so we will see how that takes place today. So the first thing that happens is, as in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Ashuri, Jezreel, and also Ephraim, Benjamin, and all Israel. Okay, so you find that we read this passage last week, and Abner made a very quick move, and he's the kingmaker. He's the real power behind the king. He could just take Saul's son and say, okay, now you be king. And so he had a prominent, he was a prominent person, okay, among his tribe, among his people. He had influence, he had power, and he said, it's time to play his card, okay? And the thing is, even though God's name is invoked, God is not in the picture, okay? Simply because Abner, he knew that David was anointed to be the true king of Israel. David was anointed to unite Israel as one nation and to protect the nation from the Philistines. But he ignored that promise, and he invoked, you know, God's promises in a way that suited him, okay? And so he made his own king, and he, you know, placed himself as the real power behind the king. So the next thing he does is a display of strength, okay? So Abner, son of Ner, together with the men of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, left Mahanaim and went to Gibeon. Joab, son of Zeruiah, and David's men went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. All right? So if you, I don't know whether you can see the map from far, but what happened is Abner and his troops moved down from the north. Okay, and they moved towards David's territory, which is the gray area, and they went right to the border where Gibeon is. Okay, and that kind of move, even nowadays, you know, when an army moves towards a border, you know it's a threat, something is happening. So David's own generals responded, all right? And so Abner is playing some games here, all right? He's testing, he's provoking, he's seeing how far he can go in his quest for power. And then as they come to that town, you know, Joab, that's David's cousin, and he's David's general, confronted Abner, and this is what Abner said to Joab: "Let us have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us." And the Bible translated it as fight. Okay, the Hebrew word is kind of interesting because it says play. All right, and so it's kind of like let's go for, you know, this kind of contest, but it turned out to be a very deadly contest. So the scripture tells, so they stood up and were counted off, 12 men from Benjamin and Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and 12 for David. Then each man grabbed his opponent by the head and thrust his dagger into his opponent's side, and they fell down together. So the place in Gibeon was called Helkat Hazirum. The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and Israelite were defeated by David's men. So this game, this fight was violent, and it led to a full-out war, okay? And they started fighting. So in that battle, Joab's brother, okay, Joab had two brothers, and all three of them were excellent warriors, well-known, well-respected warriors. So his brother, Eshel, decided to take on Abner, okay? And this story is put in there because we will see this story was a reason why Joab would later kill Abner. So here, this is what happened. Then Abner said to him, "Turn or to the left and take one of the young men and strip him of his weapons." But Asahel would not stop chasing him. Again, Abner warned Asahel, "Stop chasing me. Why should I strike you down? How could I look your brother Joab in the face?" But Asahel refused to give up the pursuit. So Abner thrust the butt of his spear into Asahel's stomach, and the spear came out through his back. He fell there and died on the spot, and every man stopped when he came to the place of Asahel had fallen and died. So, you know, it became a full-scale war, and one of Israel's heroes, all right, Asahel was one of the main fighters in their fight against the Philistines. One of the heroes, okay, died. So Abner tried to avoid killing Asahel. You know, he was giving Asahel a chance to go after someone else, but Asahel refused to stop pursuing Abner, and at the end, he died. So all these things took place, all right? A war between brothers, you know, fellow warriors, and things got pretty messed up at that point. So at the fight, okay, this is what happens. I just pick a few verses to give you an idea. So in verse 25, it says, "Then the men of Benjamin rallied behind Abner. They formed themselves into a group and took their stand on top of a hill. And besides Asahel, 19 of David's men were found missing. But David's men had killed 360 Benjamites who were with Abner." Okay? So that's how it ended. So this story tells us that Abner was looking for a fight. And Abner led the Benjamites against the people of Judah. Okay, Saul's tribe versus David's tribe. Abner instigated a civil war, and he was a divisive force. All right? And you can see how the pursuit of power plays out. You know, you go, you test the grounds, you say 12 against 12, let's fight, let's push it, let's see who's winning, who's losing. You know, you compare, you check things out, and this is the thing that normally happens when people want to display power, who wants to see where they stand in the whole, in the ladder, okay, in the pecking order, where is their place, and so they would compare, they would display power, they would challenge, you know, they would try to take things for themselves, and that even happens now, okay, and this is what exactly Abner did. So the story goes on. The battle that day was very fierce, and Abner and Israelites were defeated by David's men. Beside Asahel, 19 of David's men were found missing, but David's men had killed 360 Benjamites who were Abner. And then Abner called out to Joab, "Must this sword devour forever? Don't you realize that this will end in bitterness? How long before you order your men to stop pursuing their fellow Israelites?" And Joab answered, "As surely as God lives, if you had not spoken, the men would have continued pursuing them until the morning." So Abner was losing, and his men were dying, and Joab and his men were mad and angry because Asahel was killed, and they were pursuing, you know, the northern Israelites. And Abner had to shout out and say, you know, "Must so many people die? Okay? Don't you know if more people die, this will lead to much more bitterness between the brothers, between the tribe?" So what's interesting is, you know, Abner started the fight, which became a war. And after killing Asahel and losing the battle, he then speaks of bitterness and sparing lives. He should have thought about this before opening his big mouth in the first place, all right? He started everything. But when everything got out of control, when everything was no longer decked in his favor, he is saying, "Let there be peace. Stop this extra violence." All right? Which could have been avoided in the first place if he did not pursue power the way he did. So it is quite clear in this story, things don't go well when people grab power. And more than that, things don't go well when people try to grab power from God. Okay, when they challenge God and what He has done. And every time they choose to do this, you know, the kind of decisions they make causes a lot of problems. And we'll see more of this taking place. So the next thing Abner does is found in verse 6 here. All right. "During the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner had been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine named Rizpah, daughter of Aiah. And Ish-bosheth said to Abner, 'Why did you sleep with my father's concubine?' Abner was very angry because of what Ish-bosheth said. So he answered, 'Am I a dog's head on Judah's side? This very day I am loyal to the house of your father, Saul, and to his family and friends. I haven't handed you over to David. Yet now you accuse me of an offense involving this woman. May God deal with Abner, be it so severely, if I do not do for David what the Lord promised him on oath.'" Okay. And then he says, "And transfer the kingdom from the house of God and establish David's throne over Israel and Judah and from Dan to Beersheba." Ish-bosheth did not dare to say another word to Abner because he was afraid of him. All right? So you find he again now wants to strengthen his own position within the northern tribes. Okay? And what he does, he sleeps with Saul's concubine. Now, one of the problems here you see in the Old Testament and is because they have not totally ejected the culture of their times. And so one of the symbols of power of the time is for the kings to have a harem and to have many wives and concubines. And also they married to gain power, to forge alliances. And so if somebody else were to take over the harem, that would mean is they are vying for that power. So Abner is saying that he has access to Saul's harem because, you know, he is now the new power. He is the king. And so he made such a move, all right? And Saul's son was offended by it and told him, "Hey, you're going too far. Why are you doing this?" And then Abner gets very mad at him and says, you know, you see this in the fourth point, "May God deal with Abner." Okay, he speaks that way. "Be ever so severely, if I do not do for David what the Lord promised him on oath." And that's interesting, yes or not? He knew what the Lord promised David. And yet, he made Ish-bosheth king. And now, because he's offended, he wants to do God's work for God. All right? So the question is how does Abner understand faithfulness? All right? you know, he's twisting, turning, playing games, using God's word, and when it pleases him, getting offended, trying this, trying that, provoking others. This is the kind of person he had become. So he will switch his allegiance. He will turn to David. And in verse 12, chapter 3, it says, "Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to say to David, 'Whose land is it? Make an agreement with me, and I will bring you people, bring all Israel over to you.' Then Abner conferred with the elders of Israel and said, 'For some time you have wanted to make David your king.'" Okay, so actually the northern tribes wanted to make David their king, but Abner was the one who got in the way. So now he turns the other side and he says in verse 18, "Now do it, for the Lord promised David, 'By my servant David, I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistine and from the hand of all their enemies.' Abner also spoke to the Benjamites in person," and this is Saul's tribe, his own tribe. "There he went to Hebron to tell David everything that Israel and the whole tribe of Benjamin wanted to do." So the very tribe he led to fight against David, the tribe that lost 360 men, now he went and spoke to them in a personal way and turned them over to David. Because now he found that David is the winning team, and he would do better if he would switch his allegiance there, okay, and seek a career, a political career in that place. So in verse 20, "When Abner, who had 20 men with him, came to David at Hebron, David prepared a feast for him and his men. Then Abner said to David, 'Let me go at once and assemble all Israel for my lord, the king, so that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may rule over all that your heart desires.' So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." All right, and there are some interesting words here, okay? Abner says to David, "Let me go, okay, at once and assemble all Israel for my lord, the king." Abner once called Ishbosheth my lord, the king. Abner once called Saul my lord, the king. But the king can be changed because Abner was a powerful person. And he can wheel and deal on both sides because of his influence. And David had to deal with him because David had to avoid a civil war. And he had to be a peacemaker trying to reconcile all people, all right? But we can see Abner's true color in this story. So let's think about Abner's understanding of God. As I've pointed out, when you look at the verses, Abner clearly knew David was elected by God to be the king of Israel. But Abner would contend against that election and then later support it. Okay? So he was using God for his own agenda. All right? And there is no real devotion and faith in God. There's only devotion and faith in real power. But if using God's name would give him power, he would do that very thing. All right? And finally, Abner was killed. Now, when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside to an inner chamber and as if to speak with him privately. And there, to avenge the blood of his brother Asahel, Joab stabbed him in the stomach and he died. And that was the end of Abner. Okay? Joab wanted revenge for his brother's death. So let's work through this and try to understand what's happening here. So when you look at Abner's behavior and the decisions he made, he's always contradicting himself. Okay, at one point he tells to Ishbosheth, "I'll make you king," and then when Ishbosheth, you know, is not entertaining the fact that he is a true kingmaker, he says, "I will remove you from the throne." And then one side he says, "Let us fight." Then he says, "Let's stop killing each other." You know, then at one side he's trying to grab power, and then when he's found out, he says, "How dare you you question my loyalty?" Okay? And then he says, "Now because you question my loyalty, I'm going to be disloyal. I'm going to make David's king." All right? And then, of course, it all started off with first making Ishbosheth the king, then later telling people that God wants David to be king. the contradiction. And I think that's the thing that we have to look out in our own lives, because that's what power does to us. When we strive for power, there is no clarity in what is the true source of authority in our own lives. We may switch and turn accordingly based on what would give us power. And that is the seduction, the lure, how power can blind us easily. So the fact is, Abner's quest for power determined his policies, determined how relationships will work out, determined his loyalties, determined how he understood his faith. All right, and I think we are all no strangers of this concept. When someone is so caught up with power, then they will use relationships to get more power. They will use God, okay? They will use policies. The policies is not based on any form of truth or integrity or any goal in life. The only underlying goal in policy making would be for them to acquire more power, all right? And their loyalties will sway as to which is the more powerful option in their lives, the one that would serve their purpose much better. So this is what's happening. And what's frightening, what we see happening in the world that frightens us is that there's a lot of this going on, a lot of politicking, moving, that we find it hard to trust people in power. And over the past, 3 decades, we can see the shift that, all the institutions of power has been questioned, from government to church, to religious power. All of this, people do not trust any longer simply because of the abuse of power. All right? And now everything is about power, about who is on top of the chain, who will determine what is right and wrong, okay? And in all of this, God is being pushed out. People don't want God in, because if He comes in, you cannot sideline Him. He will change your life because He is God. And therefore, the church, the world, has adopted a language, that keeps God as a figurehead without any real sense of power. Okay, that's what, striving for power does. It plays dead games. Symbols stripped of power. Okay? And God does not want us, to be caught up in this thing. So what He does, He wants to be the one who sets the policies. He wants to be the one who define faith and relationship and loyalties. Okay? God is different, and that's what we must be mindful of in our own life. If we truly want to understand where we stand when it comes to our pursuit of power, then we must first try to understand who God is in our life. It's only when we work that out, then we can understand and know how to hold power in a meaningful way. Because all power will be laid down at the feet of Jesus. All right? So this is an important thing that we must be mindful. The other thing that we do notice is the whole concept of faithfulness. All right? We saw a little bit of it where David celebrates the faithfulness of a people. And God, is a faithful God, and He encourages faithfulness. But there are some form of loyalties or faithfulness that are not helpful, okay? So on the left-hand side, there is a faithfulness that comes from God alone. And it's a faithfulness that demands that we do what is right in the sight of God. And it's a faithfulness that is expressed, and defined in Jesus Christ, okay? But there are other kinds of loyalties. One is like, I help you, you help me. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. Okay? It has no sense of right and wrong. Okay? So if I steal, When you steal and I close my eyes, so when I steal, you close your eyes. It's that kind of agreement, you know, faithfulness among thieves and so forth. So there's that kind of things that happen, which we see in this story. And then there's the faithfulness that comes for grabbing power, all right? People all come together so that they can have power and they are loyal to each other because they all can get power. So you see that in the Tower of Babel, you know, in the 90s, the financial disaster, that's what happens. You know, somebody says, you know, you do this and all of us will have money. And everyone did it. And no one cared how corrupt and how bad those decisions were. And because of that, so many people suffered. But at that point, you know, there was one group of people that was so caught up with power and displayed power in such a way, everybody listened to them. All right? Then there's the loyalties, you know, nationalism to country, to tribe, to family, to community, to race. Okay? Of course, the biggest disaster of this kind of story is what happened during the Second World War. The nationalism in Germany and what Hitler did to that. You know, he took that kind of loyalties and twisted it in a horrible way. Okay? And also there's loyalties that comes from ideologies and beliefs. And therefore, the reason it's important for me to state all of this, because you see this in scriptures, you see this in life. And if you take some time and think about how you choose, how you make decisions, where you lean your efforts and so forth, you will realize that it has to do a lot with your loyalties. You know, where you, what you believe, what you attach to, what you are investing into, all right? And you find that when Jesus came, he said, you know, you can't serve two gods. And then he makes a clear statement that he would divide families, you know, he would divide peoples, okay, among tribes, among everything. He cuts a line through everything because he's demanding loyalty to himself, to his kingdom. And that loyalty must supersede loyalty to family, to anything else, all right? But Jesus says, but when you do that, you know, you will inherit a unity that comes from the heart of God. That you will inherit a peace, a blessing that comes from the heart of God, all right? So what Jesus says is, you know, to lean to him, to look towards him, and to trust in him. All right, but he's not like Abner. He's not going to ask you to fight with other people, but rather, you know, he will ask you to display his love and kindness to those who are living on the other side of the fence. Okay. So in this story, we see this three powerful people: Abner, Joab, and David. Okay, and Abner, this loose cannon. Joab also, even though he was on David's side, David could not handle him. Okay, and on all this, we realize that faithfulness can be wrong, can be exploited, can be disguised. Okay, so of course, the first point we saw, it can be wrong. The second one can be exploited. All you need to do is look at you know, how cults and con jobs and all this, how they thrive. They exploit loyalties, they exploit faithfulness, okay? This is how people do it, you know. They say you have to be faithful to a certain race, and then they exploit that faithfulness for their purpose. They say you have to be faithful to a certain ideology, then they exploit your faithfulness so that they could achieve their goals in life. All right, so that's what we must be mindful of. You know, if we are faithful in the wrong way and if we are faithful to the wrong things, we open ourselves to be exploited by the enemy for his purpose, for his work. Because the only person who does not exploit faithfulness, who loves us, who cares for us, is Jesus Christ. And in him, we truly discover what faithfulness means. He can do that for us. So I'll just quickly come to this last passage that shows how different Jesus Christ is when it comes to power, to faithfulness. And I'll go back to the same text that I read last week, but this is the first part of it. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 till 7. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value what others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, and he took a form of a servant, and he gave his life so that we may live. All right, I mean, I can go on and on about this verse, but I think we can understand the picture here. Who Jesus is totally opposite, or totally the opposite from how the world operates when it comes to power. And Jesus demanded faithfulness by first being faithful himself, by seeking out the lost, by giving his own life, by taking on our sin upon himself, by living to serve so that we may come to know him. And that's how the power of God was displayed in Jesus Christ, healing the sick, speaking to the rejected, reaching out to those who were considered unclean. We know very well, even the Pharisees and religious leaders of Jesus' day used power for their own benefit, you know, to set themselves as a class above other people. And we see that even happen nowadays. But Jesus did not do such things. And even today, he is the same. He loves, he cares, he knows our heart, he listens. He includes us in his good purpose. He's mindful of all the things that we go through. And that's how the power of Christ is known to us. The power of God is displayed in his love for us. And what has empowered you and what will empower you is knowing that God loves you. That's the power we need. You know, God is not like Abner. He's not like Joab. He's not nothing like that. But you can see how hard he works throughout history, you know, to point a broken world, a twisted world, a world that is departed from him, point them back to who he is. And the final revelation of who God really is seen in Christ, God's chosen King. This is who God is. So I pray as you read scriptures, as you look at these things, be mindful. You know, when we speak of Jesus as the great shepherd, think of the word great and in what way he is great. It's nothing like how the world uses the word great. He's great because of his love. He's great because of his humility. He's great because of his sacrifice. He's great because of his goodness. He is great because he's all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal. But that greatness is displayed in his character. There is one person who will never be corrupted by power, who can hold all power and yet be kind, compassionate, and sacrificial. And that is God. And only in Him we can safely handle power. So let's look to the Lord. Let's allow Him to speak to our hearts so that we may arise. I know all of us have to, you know, face all these challenges in our world and all this wrestling and games being played. But don't worry, Jesus is with you. And just as the cross overcame all the powers in this world, you will overcome in Jesus Christ. Just let us look to Him in prayer. We praise You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord as we open our hearts to Him to minister to us.
We pour out our praise, it's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's Your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to You, Holy God. We worship You, God. Hallelujah. We glorify our King of Kings. Thank You, Jesus. We praise You. And all the earth will shout Your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are You, Lord. And all the earth will shout Your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are You, Lord. shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, only God. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Hallelujah. Open our eyes, dear Lord. Open our eyes to your glory, to your greatness. Let us understand the cross, Lord. Let us understand how powerful is your answers to the world's quest for power, for the world's boast of power, of greatness. Let us understand that your reply was the cross. Your reply was Jesus, your Son, who came to serve and lay down his life for many. Let us be humble, Lord. Let all these worldly things be put to shame, Lord. Canceled out in the sight of your grace and your goodness. Let your people rise with hope, knowing that our God, that you are nothing like this world, Lord. That you are a God of love and hope, a God who is truly good. And let us take refuge beneath your power, your grace, your goodness, your love, Lord. Draw us into your presence. We praise you, God. We praise you. We praise you. Dear Lord, just lift us, Lord. Lift your people. Let us be strong and courageous, because you have won, dear Lord, and your way is better. And as we go out into the world, let us not be intimidated, let us not be afraid nor seduced by the powers of this world, but let us know that the true King, he reigns and rules, and he is humble and gentle and lowly of heart. And his way of the kingdom, his blessedness is to the meek, to the poor, to those who seek righteousness, to the persecuted. Let us find joy identifying with him, Lord, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us take refuge beneath his healing, his grace, his strength. Let us find fullness of joy in his presence, so that we may shine and tell the world that Jesus is the answer. That Jesus, only Jesus, can fill the heart. No power in this world can save us. We thank you. We thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.